Please turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 6 and read through chapter 2, verse 10 of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they were dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The grass withers and the flowers shall fade away, but the word of God abides forever. May he add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of that very word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, in view of our sermon series, Living in Strange Times and Hostile Places, we look at a glorious relief. What does it mean to have relief? Well, relief would presuppose that we have had some disruption in our lives. Disruption caused by sin has many faces. It can be something in the order of disease, suffering, or personal conflicts and setbacks. And ultimately, because of the fall in the garden and our subsequent sinning, leads us to the last enemy, death. The book of Job stands out as the book that epitomizes two things, the suffering of man and the sovereignty of God. And in the end, we take comfort in knowing that our sovereign God will remove from us all disruption caused by sin as well as the sin itself, since our sin and misery have been imputed to our Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to us. So how does our text get at this? Our Lord in his providence allows Satan to test Job's faith. That's what's before us this morning. Satan has come before God and presents a challenge that says, essentially, faith is only as good as the heavenly blessing provides. Take away the good life, and no one will worship the Lord. The devil says, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Let me test that allegiance, and I will show you that Job's loyalty goes only as far as the blessings he has reaped. Game on! Game on! But hardly a game. Beloved, before we go into the narrative and look through all the hurt that Job will endure, let's look at this extraordinary context. The heavenly court is in session. The Lord is on his throne and has summoned legions of angels, including the spirits of evil and the prince of darkness. The accuser mocks the faith of Job. And we must remember that the object of true faith is Jesus Christ, who is the hope of the gospel. So really, this adversary is mocking the Son of God. And yet God has responded, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Satan scoffs, and God says, go ahead and put this man to the test. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. This is being declared as the sovereign God sits on his throne and in the company of the great angelic host. Meanwhile, back on earth, Job is clueless of this great assembly. But what does he know? That God is to be feared, and as a servant of God, he is to avoid all evil. He has no idea that in the heavenly court, a decision has been made and the verdict will come only after he endures unspeakable suffering. Of course, God knows the verdict, but the accuser and the one on whom evil will descend do not. Also, keep in mind that Job does not know the reason why one horrific event follows another with an exponential rise in suffering. This is not a case of one guy just hitting a string of bad luck because, first, there is no such thing as luck, and second, Job has the good sense that all things are under the control of his sovereign God. This is his confidence. And this, beloved, will be his relief. Furthermore, even as the ordeal intensifies, Job has hope that somehow and in some way, God, who is just, will vindicate him in the end. We can look at the events in our scripture lesson from four vantage points. Number one, an adversary. Number two, an agreement. Number three, an attack. And number four, an answer. Again, adversary, agreement, attack, and an answer. This adversary's presence before God is interesting because it is highly unlikely the devil just dropped in to say hello. Satan was summoned by God. This adversary's power was always limited and always under God's rule. Satan cannot touch Job until given permission to do so. God's sovereignty over all things is absolute, including the activities and operations of the devil. Satan is not a competing god like Clash of the Titans or something of that sort. He's a creature bound to submit to God. God ordained his presence in this heavenly court scene. And by God's providence, the devil has been granted the task to do evil's bidding, though God himself is not the author of evil. One more thing about the context and place of the adversary today. Job obviously lived before the coming of Christ and the cross, while today we live after Christ crushed Satan's head, after the cross and resurrection. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, scripture we had read earlier in the service, tells us, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Why should this be of comfort to us, assuming that tossing Satan to the depths below, to our neck of the woods, is a comforting thought? Well, the father of lies can no longer accuse us or bargain with God to do with us what he desires. The cross, beloved, signifies Satan's defeat. But lest we get too comfortable because of Satan's eviction, this adversary will do what he can to wage war against the church. This is why we call ourselves the church militant. We are waging war against the devil and his minions, against the world, and against our own flesh. This is why Paul tells us to suit up in the armor of God in Ephesians 6. The devil is the adversary in Job's day, as he is the adversary of our day. Now, with this adversary named, we look now at the details of the agreement. Satan's argument is, "Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Job's righteousness is a fake, the devil insinuates. His loyalty has been bought. So God agrees to have Satan remove the creature comforts in life and far more. "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." In verses 14 through 19, messengers manage to escape the mayhem to report to Job one tragedy after another. The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Consider the means that Satan has used to bring this devastation: home invasion, fire from heaven, and wind, all according to the agreement which brings an attack on this servant of God like no other. First, Job's oxen and donkeys and his servants perish. Second, fire from heaven did the same with his sheep and took the lives of more servants. Third, another round from a different band of marauders slaughtered the camels and, yes, more servants. Fourth, a great wind took his sons and daughters. Job had hardly time to process the first tragedy when the second, third, and fourth hits came. He must have been stunned, and yet he has the presence of mind to reflect upon these events after the final blows. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job's heart has been broken several times over, but he does not curse God or the providence of God. Instead, with a broken heart, he pours forth a doxology of praise at news of the loss of all. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. If the story were to end here, we would pity Job for the loss of his family and livelihood. But there is more to come. Job, by God's grace, has endured the first wave of attack, but the ordeal is far from over. Another heavenly court is convened. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And we hear a repeat dialogue. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." In other words, my servant Job has not wavered in his allegiance to me despite your taking away his livelihood and children. Now, beloved, know this. Satan fully understands that Job has remained steadfast, but the devil will not admit that. In fact, implicit in all this is Satan's assertion that Job would gladly curse God overtly, but instead keeps his mouth closed for fear of losing his own life. He is only about his personal skin. The righteousness of Job is challenged in this way. Job is holding back not out of love for God, but to save his own hide. "Make nice, and maybe this guy will go away." Is that Job's plan for relief? Is that his glorious relief, the title of this message? No! Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The agreement now becomes this: "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." Henceforth, the second wave of evil's attack. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. What actually did Job get? Well, likely boils, sometimes called elephantitis or leprosy, that would not go away but fester, so that the only relief Job could find was to scrape his skin with pieces of broken pottery. Later in the book, we discover the disease darkened his skin. We find that in chapter 20, verse 28. And it began to rot and peel off the bone, chapter 30, verse 30. And maggots were rising from the infested sores, chapter 7, verse 5. These gruesome details are not meant to gross us out, beloved, but to give us a sense of the suffering that Job is enduring. A quick trip to the ER is not going to happen. News of Job's plight shocked the community. This once humble, meek, and hardworking landowner, whose livestock rivaled anyone's, was now reduced to a maggot-infested horror show and put out to the ashes, the town's trash heap, which served as both a dump and a dunghill. Well, you might hope in all of this that he had at least a supportive wife. No, wait. Was she not the one who said, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die!" Well, that's comforting. Beloved, we have the adversary. We have the agreement between God and Satan. We have heard about the attack, and now the answer, which is predicated on glorious relief. Job said to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil?" This reflects Job's response after the first attack. And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." These words are truly significant. Job's faith is not dependent on his circumstance. Again, listen to his admonishment to his wife. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" His point is, God is God, and we are his creatures. And he may give and take away what he pleases, but that does not change the fact that we are still his creatures, created for his glory, regardless of our station in life. In a nutshell, no spiritual entitlement here from Job. Sometimes in the Reformed Church, friends, we think because we're Reformed, because we are members of the elect, that because we are a special group, no suffering shall befall us. So when suffering does come, we scratch our heads. Why us, God? Why us? And so we go to Romans 8:28, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And all of this also fulfills Romans 8:31-35. "But then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" At this point in Job's incredible suffering, he knows who God is, that God is just, that God is merciful, and that God is benevolent, but that God is also the judge. If you were to read further into Job, he will eventually question the providential hand of God, this after a relentless barrage of counsel from his quote-unquote friends, which leads him into further misery as he seeks to vindicate himself. But God never forsook Job. And God will eventually speak to Job to remind the sufferer that Job is a creature and not the creator. Listen to God's answer. From chapter 40, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you then put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God and can thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." The Lord makes known in part his attributes. "The things I have questioned you, Job, are things that belong to me, are things that are me." To which Job replies in chapter 42, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Oh, dear friends, the lesson here is not for us to be like Job per se, because we can't. This is a particular episode in redemptive history. But we are to grasp something. We are to know that even in our greatest persecution, in our greatest hour of need, God never stops being God. He never empties out his attributes. And absolutely nothing, nothing can separate us from his love and from his justice. So maybe we should not get all worked up in our circumstances this week. Maybe we should not assume that God owes us blessings or take what he has given us for granted. Maybe we should instead rest in him and hold fast to these words from Philippians 4. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And why? Because from our first breath to our last, God is our glorious relief. And we find a full manifestation of that in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God remains our steadfast help in times of trouble, in seasons of pain, in occasions of confusion, in days of despair. And we need that in these strange times and hostile places, beloved. Oh, we so need that. For properly understood, we are exiles on this earth, awaiting that glorious residence in the triumphant kingdom of Christ. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth." Who said that but Job himself? Our Lord Jesus Christ is our glorious relief. Rest in him, beloved, in days of feasting and in days of famine, in days of bounty and in days of suffering. Let us pray.